morning.
Good morning.
It's good to have you here today as we begin a new month, the month of April. And it is our last Sunday here in the parlor for winter worship. But it's good to have all of you here as we gather for worship today. And do invite you to stay for a few moments after the service for time refreshment and fellowship in the kitchen right beside the parlor. Special welcome to anyone who may be visiting today. And do want to call your attention to page 5 of the bulletin that has the calendar of activities for this week. I'm not going to read them to you, but there are several boards and committees that are meeting this week. Just want to call your attention to that. And also to the back page of the bulletin that has some upcoming events that are taking place both within our own church and some other things that are involved with some of our church family members. We have been receiving your gifts to the America for Christ offering, and through last Sunday we received $560 towards our goal of $800. If you are interested in giving a gift or an additional gift to support our American Baptist mission work here in the United States and Puerto Rico, there are special offering envelopes up at the front. Also, there is an insert in the bulletin if you'd like to order Easter flowers. I believe next Sunday, yes, is the deadline for orders. So if you'd like to order flowers for Easter, please do so. Out in the hallway, there's a sign-up sheet for greeters and coffee hour hosts, and there is no one signed up for the next three Sundays. And we do move back to the sanctuary next week, which does require two people to greet instead of one, and coffee hour will be back in Judson Chapel. So if you are willing to greet and or provide coffee hour on any of those Sundays, please sign up. And as part of our transition from the parlor to the sanctuary, I'm going to ask for your help after the service if you will pick up your hymnal, and if there are any other hymnals near you, and the cart will be right outside the door, and if you can take the hymnals to the cart, that will help us in facilitating transferring the hymnals to the sanctuary. So at this time, one other announcement, sorry, that didn't make the list, but this coming Wednesday, April 5th, the Women's Ministries of First Baptist Church Melrose will be having a spring celebration. It's a salad bar potluck with special desserts, and the meal will begin at 6:30. Afterwards, Bonnie Sestito and Twyla Wanamaker will be their guest speakers. Bonnie will talk about the state project for the women, Deborah's House in Tijuana, and share her experiences from her visit there. And Twyla will share information about how White Cross funds are used internationally and at home. They'll also answer questions about the 8 steps. Those two women have been involved in American Baptist Women's Ministries of Massachusetts for many years. And they'll have lots of valuable information to share. And if you're interested, there is an RSVP number on this. Meryl, is this out on the bulletin board? Or?
No.
But it will be. Okay. It will go out on the bulletin board shortly. So now, if you would turn in the hymnal to selection number 49 for our responsive call to worship. And Psalm 100 tends to be a familiar psalm for many people, and I do just offer you caution. I need to offer myself caution as well. This is the out of the New International Version, which may be a little different from what we might have learned. So please be careful of watch what is printed there. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth.
Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His.
We are His people, the sheep of His pasture.
Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise.
Give thanks to Him, give praise to Him.
For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever.
His faithfulness continues through all generations.
Opening hymn this morning is Wonderful Words of Life, number 692. Those who are able are invited to stand as we sing together. Let's pray together. God of life and love, revive us with your spirit during this time of worship. Bring to us your energy, your life, and your strength so that we may do your will. We ask this in the name of Jesus and now pray as he taught, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated.
This time we have an opportunity to share celebrations and concerns with one another as we go to prayer. We want to continue to remember Barbara Tolster from here. Barbara's with us today, and we do want to continue to offer our sympathy to you, Barbara, but good to have you with us and know that, that you're able to be with us.
I would like to thank the church family. They have been so wonderful and kind and caring, cards, calls, and also all of the people who turned out last Saturday for the luncheon. So my thoughts are full of gratitude and love for all of you. Thank you so much.
We do want to continue to remember Paul Patrie and May Upperman, who I believe are both at home this weekend. And also we want to remember the Huddies, who are traveling back to Hawaii this week. And the Foxons, I believe, Mark's sister who passed away earlier, I believe her memorial service is next weekend in Virginia. So I believe they're going there. I'm going to try and check that out this week, but that was the original plan. But we want to keep the Foxons and the Huddies and the Williamses and any others that may be traveling this week, especially those that may be returning home from winter somewhere else. And we look forward to welcoming them back among us. Oh, there's Paul! Just in time, Paul! Just mentioned that I thought you were home and know you're here. Well, it's wonderful to see you, Paul. Wonderful to have Paul with us today. It's been a long time, Paul, so it's good to have you here. Anybody else have any prayer requests, either celebrations or concerns they'd like to share with the church family?
Thaddeus will be a year old this Friday.
Thaddeus is going to be 1 year old on Friday. What a celebration that is. That's great. It's wonderful. Peggy.
Prayers for my sister.
Yes, Peggy's sister is not doing well at all. Basically, it's a matter of time. So she lives in Missouri, I believe. So, yeah, he lives in Missouri.
Her name's Janet.
Janet. So we want to keep Peggy and an extended family in prayer. Betty, was it Naomi?
Naomi, yeah.
And we had a birthday on Friday, so another year older, Naomi.
16.
Sweet 16 now.
Never been missed.
But that's great. That's great. Anyone else have a prayer list?
Hey. Mark and Dorothy's son, Tom, retired.
Oh, okay. Tom Fox retired.
37 years with New Pro.
Okay. He retired from New Pro. Okay. So that's a celebration, too. Who else have a prayer request? Oh.
Yeah, celebration. We got a new grandson.
Ooh. Yeah, we did pray for him earlier on. The big week that that everything took place. You were in the hospital when the baby was born, and Linda was in the hospital. We did pray for him at that time. But it's a wonderful celebration to be able to see him. And he's growing well, and mom and dad are doing well, and older brother and sister are doing well, so the whole family's...
Thank you, everybody's doing well.
Good. And what's his name, Paul?
Ryan.
Right. So that's a good celebration. So we celebrate new life as we've been talking about, those who have passed from us into eternal life, but also those that are we celebrate with new birth, too. So it's a cycle of life that goes on. Anyone else have a prayer request this morning? not, then let's go to God, lifting up something that's been mentioned here or something that's on your heart. Let's pray together. God, you are all-powerful and all-loving and all-merciful, and we thank you for that. As we come today, Lord, it's so good to see the natural sunshine outside after such heavy rain and snow over the last couple days. But Lord, as we see the seasons changing, we yearn for more signs of spring in our lives, Lord, as well as in nature. And during this Lenten season, Lord, it is a time of dormancy, a time of inner growth. We yearn for Easter Sunday, Lord, when we can celebrate the empty tomb and new life. But Lord, we know that there is still some work to be done on our parts in the coming days, the remainder of Lent. We pray, O God, that we may be especially focused on Jesus in the coming days and in his ministry and all that he taught and all that he represented and all that he had done through his death and resurrection for us personally. Lord, as we've gathered together today, we celebrate the opportunity of being together. And Lord, for some folks have not been here in a while. They've not been able to be here because of other commitments or health reasons or family duties. And Lord, it's so good to be able to be back together again. And we pray, O Lord, for those others who are away from us, but we anticipate their return soon in coming weeks. And those who will be traveling this week, we pray for safe journeys. And we pray for traveling mercies and blessings to be upon those who are traveling, Lord. Again, we hear of terroristic threats. And Lord, we just know that you know, our world is not always a safe place. But Lord, we just pray that you know, whatever that we do, that if we end up being in a dangerous situation, we know that you will be there with us, Lord. We thank you for that, that you will always be with us no matter what happens in our lives. And it's our faith that helps us to go on when we feel threatened, when we feel challenged. And we thank you for your eternal presence with us. Whereas we've mentioned today that some people have passed from our sight, and we pray for those who are in mourning today, who are feeling the separation of a loved one from a loved one. Lord, we also celebrate the gift of life. We celebrate, you know, those the new life, the new birth, and birthdays. Lord, we just thank you for the gift of life here on earth and the relationships we have with loved ones, that you have created us to be people of connected to each other and not to be isolationists. Lord, we just, again, thank you for your blessings and pray that you would continue to be with us during this time of worship, that you may speak to us in whatever needs that we have, that you would especially meet those needs today. We lift all of these things to you now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
It is the first Sunday of the month, and we do celebrate communion on this Sunday. And during, as part of the service, we receive two different offerings. The first offering that we are about to receive is our regular morning offering. It goes to support the ongoing ministry and mission of this congregation. And at this time, the ushers will receive your tithes and your gifts.
Jesus, Savior, violent deeds, all of my life's impressions see. On your ways, before me go. Jesus, Savior,
Jesus.
Lord, as we present these tithes and gifts to you, we ask that you would bless them and bless us, and that you would pilot us, that you would lead us and protect us as we share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
We're singing verses 1 and 2 only of our next hymn, I Will Sing of My Redeemer, number 130. Seated. This morning's scripture lesson comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May we be blessed by the reading, hearing, and application of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, as we have read and heard from the Apostle Paul this morning of being justified, being put right with you through Jesus Christ, Lord, it's nothing that we have done, for we come as sinners this day and each day. Lord, we just pray that our time together may be a time of spiritual awakening for us, or enlightenment, that we may gain a greater understanding and appreciation for all that Christ has and is doing for us. We ask this in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Pardon me, please. When his term as president concluded this past January, Barack Obama had issued more clemency than any president since Harry Truman. The majority of these were commutations rather than pardons. Mr. Obama explained that the imbalance of its clemency policy was because most of the resources of the Office of the Pardon Attorney had been devoted to a two-year initiative to encourage inmates to apply for commutations, especially drug offenders subject to mandatory minimum sentences and who would have received shorter sentences had they committed the same crimes today. While the statistics show that President Obama issued more clemency than any other president in almost 65 years, when comparing the percentage of the total granted compared to the number of requests received for clemency, President Obama's total, 5%, is tied for second fewest since 1900. The difference between commutation and pardon is significant. A commutation shortens the sentence of a convicted offender still incarcerated, but does not change the fact of the conviction or imply innocence. A pardon does not signify innocence either, but it does give full legal forgiveness, set aside any ongoing penalty, and restore all civil rights to the person. Now, the word pardon is a term used in theological discussions as a synonym for divine forgiveness of sin, an action that God alone may do. Like its legal equivalent, divine pardon sets aside the penalty of one's wrongdoing. Now, if we're looking for the word pardon in our reading from Romans, however, we won't find it. If you were reading along, or if you go home and read this passage, you know, for the first 11 verses of Romans 5 this afternoon, or you didn't hear me say the word pardon. In fact, the word only appears in the Old Testament. But that's not to say the New Testament writers did not write about the concept of pardon. They did, but they used other vocabulary, including but not limited to the word forgiveness. Paul, for example, writing to the Romans, speaks of believers being justified by faith. He's talking about our being made right before God when we receive Christ. The word justification, one of those big theological words that some people like to throw about, comes from the ancient Roman law court. In that setting, the judge had the power, even when he knew the accused person was guilty as charged, to pronounce the defendant free anyway. And that, of course, is an essential part of what a pardon does. Behind the idea of justification is the reality that all of us are sinners and are unable to accomplish our own righteousness, to reestablish our relationship with God. But God can grant us that as an act of His grace and His mercy. One Bible dictionary highlights the difference between pardon and justification this way. Pardon is an act of a sovereign, granting simply a remission of the penalty due to sin, but securing neither honor nor reward to the pardoned. Justification, on the other hand, the dictionary writes, is the act of a judge and not a sovereign, and includes pardoned and, at the same time, a title to all the rewards and blessings promised in the covenant of life. So, in other words, we'd rather be justified than just pardoned. The actual word pardon may have received more attention in the Old Testament because Israel's story depends greatly on the covenant that God made with the Israelites as a people. God promised to be their God, and God remained faithful to the covenant even when the people of Israel were not. Thus, in their life with God, if their life with God was to continue, there had to be some means of restoring the covenantal relationship, and God granted the pardon for that means. Moses, for example, recognizing that pardon was indeed the only way for a relationship to continue after great sin on the part of the people, and thus after, you remember the golden calf, when Moses was up on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and the people got anxious, you know, where is he? He's not coming back. And so we want an idol like the surrounding nations do. So they convinced Aaron to melt down their jewelry and form a golden calf, which they began to worship. And Moses was so upset, he threw the tablets down, they broke, had to go get another set. But in that, Moses prayed, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." Moses had such a contrite heart for the people, saying, "Please, you don't have to do this, but please, we're out here, and you got us here, and we want to rely on you." But admitting that the people were stiff-necked, as one, not easily moved. But the Bible is clear that pardon is the Lord's prerogative. It can never be presumed by those who deliberately sin. In Deuteronomy, we find the words that state that God will not pardon the Israelites if they think they can sin and be exempt from punishment. God's pardon is never automatic, but when granted, it's an expression of God's mercy. What's more, while the Bible portrayed God as wanting to pardon, it also includes calls for sinners to return to the Lord, which, in a sense, is the sinner making application for a pardon. As Isaiah puts it, "Let the wicked forsake their way, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that he may have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." As I said earlier, although the actual word pardon does not appear in the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke does contain a great pardon story in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. If you remember that story, that a father had two sons, and the younger of which at one time went to his father and said, "I want my half of the inheritance," which basically was saying, you're as good as dead in my eyes. And the son left home, took his money, squandered it, we might say in loose living, and eventually realized what was begging for food and working for nothing, and realized that the servants in his father's house had it better off than he did. And he said, "I'll go home." And he said, "I've sinned. And I've ruined my family relationship, but ask my father to just take me back as a servant so at least I can live." And as the parable goes on, Jesus says that the father was looking down the road and he sees the son coming and doesn't even wait for the son to get there, but runs to him. The son can't even get the words out of his mouth, "I've sinned." And the father is calling for good clothes and a ring on his finger and calling to kill the fatted calf and have a party because his son has returned. If we look at that parable, we might assume that the moment of pardon came when the father threw the party to welcome the prodigal back home and back into the family. But that misses the deeper moment and movement of human emotions. For the prodigal, pardon had to begin in the far country, when deep in the pits of his bad decisions and careless living, he came to himself, quote unquote, as the parable describes it, and remembered his father's love. Before the young man could find pardon, he had to confront himself and acknowledge, "I have sinned." And then he had to return to his father. And when he did, the pardon he received was a full one. He didn't even have the opportunity to profess his guilt. The mere action of his return was enough for his father, and the son was completely restored to his place in the family, and his father rejoiced. Older brother didn't, but that's another story for another time. The general sense of Scripture is that we have all erred. We've all messed up. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned to our own way, the prophet Isaiah writes. So we need a pardon, and we know it. Fortunately, God is a pardoning God When we demonstrate that we're willing to live within the covenant and the boundaries that God has set up for us for our own good, God, like any good parent, like the father of the prodigal son, wants us to live in a way that is good for us. And to that end, God provides a manual, a how-to book, or a set of directions for how to color within the lines. One such manual is the law, symbolized by the Ten Commandments, or shortened by the Ten Commandments. But who among us keeps even the Ten Commandments without fail? God knows that it's pretty difficult. And so God offers us pardon as a way to stay in covenant, even when we failed miserably and spectacularly. I want to offer one more contemporary example of pardon. Back in 1982, during a time of national recession, Ernest T.J. Peters, the owner of a variety store in Dover, New Hampshire, realized he was losing patrons because they owed him money. He hadn't kept the best of records, but he estimated that collectively some 1,200 customers owed him perhaps as much as $10,000, which is more like $25,000 in today's money. He felt bad for his customers, though, knowing that many were out of work, so he took out a small ad in the local paper, which read, "To our charge customers, your bill is paid in full. Start fresh with us. We will help you through tough times. Come back and become a customer again." When interviewed by a reporter, Peter said he intended not to mention anyone's debt when he or she returned to the store. He acknowledged that his act was as much about his store's survival as about generosity. But he also revealed something right about his spirit when he said, quote, "I mean to do business by forgiveness," end quote. Or as the Apostle Paul put it to the Romans in our reading, "We even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Given our tendency as human beings to wander astray from the will of God, it's obvious that God has issued more pardons than all of the U.S. presidents combined. When comparing the clemency records of various presidents, some people argue that, well, this president or that president was a soft touch, meaning that he gave away or issued more pardons. Yet it is God who is the ultimate soft touch. If we come to God with a sincere heart and a song of repentance, God will offer full pardon and restoration every time. Pardons unlimited. It's what God does. It's who God is. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a pardoning God, that you do yearn to have a relationship with us. As with the Israelites, and you set up that covenant, you knew that the Israelites were unable to keep up their half of the bargain. But Lord, you didn't punish them for it. You continually forgave them when they showed repentance. Lord, when Jesus went to the cross, he was taunted. Many people jeered at him and did not understand what he was doing. But Lord, we thank you that through his death and resurrection, that we are offered a pardon for all the mistakes, all the bad things that we do. We thank you, God, that you pardon us, those who come seeking repentance. And Lord, we just pray that as we prepare our hearts to move into communion, that we will remember that we are not perfect people, but that you still love us, you still want a relationship with us. And it's through Jesus Christ that that relationship is offered to us. It's in Jesus' name that we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
Our hymn of preparation for communion is Softly and Tenderly, number 337. We'll be singing verses 1 and 4 only.
Church, as well as those in our local community and around the world. The deacons will now receive your gifts to the communion offering.
Divine aid to enable us to affirm love, justice, and
and the unity of all people, and to work as faithful disciples of the Christ, that we cheerfully contribute our property, according as God has prospered us, for the maintenance of a faithful and evangelical ministry among us, for the relief of the distressed, and for spreading the gospel to all nations, and that we will strive to live to the glory of God, who has given us life, and has called us to serve Him and our sisters and brothers, in the name of His Son.
Jesus is the host at the table, and as the host, He offers this invitation to each of us and asks us, do you love me? Do you believe that I came to earth, walked among you, taught, healed people, ultimately went to the cross, dying and paying the price for your sins, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and am now preparing a place for each of you for all eternity? And if we're able to say, yes, Lord, I believe, then Jesus says, come, eat and drink with me. We have not earned a seat at the table. For it is only through God's grace and mercy that we are offered that invitation and the opportunity to come to the table. So in these moments, I invite us to pray silently, confess those sins that we are aware of. And I will then close with a prayer from Martin Luther. So let us pray together silently, confessing our sins. Lord Jesus, you are our righteousness. We are your sin. You took on you what was ours, yet set on us what was yours. You became what you are not, that we might become what we are not. We thank you for that sacrifice, Lord. In these moments, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins, cleanse our hearts, purify us, and prepare us now to eat and drink with you. We ask this in your most precious and powerful name. Amen. Jesus knew that his time on earth was coming rapidly to a close. It was the time of Passover, a time when the Jews would celebrate and commemorate their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. And part of that celebration observance was a Seder meal. And part of that meal was bread. And if we remember the story from the Old Testament, that the Israelites were told they didn't have time to put yeast in the bread, to wait for it to rise, that they had to be, they had their marching orders. They didn't know exactly when it was going to be, but they had to have their shoes on, their coats on, and ready to go, and the food ready to go. And they couldn't wait for yeast to leaven the bread. So it was unleavened bread that they had then. And Jesus took the bread from the Seder table, gave thanks to God. And of course, his disciples sitting around him had been to Seder meals before, and sort of knew the routine, just like, you know, you sort of know the routine, the words said during communion. But he said new words. Instead of the prayers that are usually offered at the Seder meal, Jesus said that this bread represents my body that's broken for each of you. New words, new meaning. What did it mean? But ministering in his name, we share with you the broken bread.
No. broken bread. This broken bread represents Christ's body, broken so that we might be whole. Let us eat in memory of him.
As the meal continued, Jesus took the cup and again gave new words to the cup, saying, "This cup represents a new covenant between God and humans that's sealed with my blood."
Earlier, we talked about a covenant relationship, and we talked about, you know, we think about a covenant with Noah, a covenant with Moses, a covenant with David. Think about the covenant that Jeremiah talked about that was being written on one's heart, which is probably the closest to not some external, but this is being sealed with Jesus' blood. And Jesus said, "As often as you drink it, remember me." Ministering in his name, we share with you the cup. Symbolizes Christ's blood shed on the cross, shed that we might have life, life abundant, life eternal. Let us drink in memory of him. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you willingly went to the cross, allowing your body to be broken, your blood to be shed, so that we might be whole and have life. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice. We pray that having been together today, having received these elements, we may be strengthened for the journey ahead. We ask this in your most precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Scripture tells us the disciples and Jesus sang a hymn and then went out. We're going to sing our closing hymn today, which is Raised from Death to Love and Living, number 511, verses 1 and 4.
Oh,
Moses in the wilderness to Jesus' final walk through Jerusalem to our postmodern lives today, God's desire for us has been and remains the same, that we respond to grace and love of God in faith. Go, therefore, to live out the love that Christ demonstrated for us in his life and in his death. Amen.